So will you turn with me to Luke chapter 1? Luke chapter 1. I was thinking this week, can you imagine trying to navigate your way through Christmas without any Christmas music? And so we were shopping last night, and I heard this sickening music, at least it is to me. We were in Kohl's, and I thought, oh, what awful music. And why are they playing this kind of syrupy stuff? You know, it's the kind of stuff you hear for 11 months out of the year. Why can't we listen to Christmas music on the 1 month of the year that is associated with Christmas? But no. So I suffered through it and thought, well, what would it be like if we didn't have Christmas music? And if you turned on the radio and it was the same old, same old. What if there was no Christmas music at home? I know that when I get home, Sandra often has the music going, even at a volume that needs to be turned down, because she enjoys this time of the year and, you know, good Christmas music, right? Well, what would it be like if we came to church this morning and there was no Christmas songs, no Christmas music, and the kids would have just sang their usual stuff that they might sing, you know, throughout the year, and we would have these marvelous decorations, right? But the songs would be songs that would be sung at any time of the year. What would it be like for you if Christmas was still filled with gifts and gatherings and parties and gift buying and, you know, you come here and there would still be messages from God's Word. We might still have special services, I guess, but without. You think about the service that we're going to have next Sunday night. I mean, that service could not and would not take place, obviously, without Christmas music. So it's hard to conceive of this time of the year without Christmas songs and without Christmas carols and without Christmas anthems. It just wouldn't be Christmas for us. And that's why it's such a joy for us to gather here as a small of a group as we are, and yet we sing so well because we know these songs well and because these songs have been with us for many, many, many years. For most of us, we grew up with the songs that we're singing, and they have come to be very important to us. And these are timeless songs, and these songs will likely be sung in years to come, for many generations to come, because, as I said, they're timeless. Tonight, I want to focus our attention on the first Christmas song sung by the church. And I'd like to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 1. And at verse 26, we find this familiar account of the angel, Gabriel, appearing to the Virgin Mary and then announcing that something important is going to happen. The angel says to Mary, "You're highly favored." I'm sure Mary must have wondered, well, how highly favored can I be with the news you just told me that I'm going to be pregnant? Well, she has to work through that. In fact, verse 29 says Mary was greatly troubled. "You're highly favored, the Lord is with you," and Mary is greatly troubled and wondered, well, what in the world is this? But the angel said to her, "Well, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, so you're going to conceive and you're going to give birth to a son." And oh, this is no ordinary son, is it? This is no ordinary son. "You're to call him Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, And, oh, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants, in other words, all of God's people, forever. His kingdom will never end. And so then Mary asks the question that all of us would ask. It's inevitable and predictable. How will this be, asks the angel, since I am a virgin? And then the mystery of all mysteries here, something that none of us really totally understand, but we accept by faith, and that is that the Holy Spirit is going to be the Father, right? And but look at verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. I think, you know, before she's had a chance to process all of this, that processing surely would come. But she responds by saying, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. Well, then verse 39, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. So now Luke tells us about that encounter. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Isn't that interesting? The mother of my Lord. So she's already sort of in the know, come to me. Verse 44, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Well, how, you know, what is this about Elizabeth? Well, we only know that the Holy Spirit had come on her in verse 41. But now, here we go. This is Mary's song, the first Christmas song, the first song of the church. And Mary said, My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. By the way, has it ever occurred to you that this is all in the past tense? And then you say, why? Why is Mary framing this in the past tense? Well, we'll think about that a little bit later. Verse 54, He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So that was the song. And then verse 56, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is a rich song that really speaks so much about what makes Christmas Christmas. It's about sin, and it's about salvation, and it's about the gift of God's grace. The Song of Mary is often referred to as, anybody know in the church traditionally what this Song of Mary has been referred to?
Magnificat.
Yes, right. Would you happen to know why it's been referred to as the Magnificat? It's because in the Latin Vulgate translation, the very first word is what? Magnificat. Which means what? Does anybody know? Glorifies. So that then as the years, the decades, the centuries unfolded, this song then became known as the Magnificat. It's a song of praise for what God was going to do in the world. And that's the reason why I asked, has it ever struck you that this is always, she speaks in the past tense of what God has done. And yet, God had not yet done it, had he? Okay. How did this young girl, who was most likely somewhere between 12 and 14, how did this young girl manage to speak such insightful words? You ask that question. Well, as Mary journeyed from Nazareth to the hill country in Judea to visit Elizabeth, she had a lot of time to think about what the angel Gabriel had told her. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. So Mary's been told that she's going to give birth to the long-awaited Messiah. She's been told that she's going to give birth to the one who would occupy David's throne. She's been told that she's been going to give birth to the one whose kingdom would never end, the one the one on whose hopes and dreams of every Jewish man, woman, boy, and girl had rested for centuries. Because remember, it was the prophets who spoke to them about this coming Messiah. And now Gabriel, the angel, is saying, oh, you are the one who is to bear this Messiah. And after centuries of waiting, the Messiah is now about to come, says Gabriel. And, gulp, he would come through Mary. Absolutely unbelievable. I mean to say literally unbelievable. I don't mean to say, you know, casually or flippantly, oh yeah, unbelievable. No, no. For Mary, I mean, if you were in Mary's shoes, how would you have received, well, the presence of an angel? And if that weren't enough, then the angel's message. And yet, somehow, when an angel tells you these things, you believe. How many times do you see an angel? And as Mary journeyed to visit Elizabeth, she replayed these words of Gabriel in her mind, and she began to realize with greater clarity that what God was doing in her life would not just impact her life, but would impact the lives of many others. In fact, would have a profound impact on the world and on future generations, because actually the Messiah, she said, is going to come through her. And of course, these words that she was replaying in her mind would have an impact on our generation as well, and on our lives as well. So Mary accepts by faith what the angel had told her. Mary accepts by faith that God had given her. It's a God-given faith. She accepts by faith this idea, this news, this message that God was at last, at long last, answering the prayers of his people. And so she exclaims in verses 46 through 49, my soul glorifies. Oh, there's that word, isn't it? Magnificat. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, All generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. Now, why did God choose Mary? I don't know. We'll have to ask Him. When we're in His presence on the other side of this life. Mary didn't know why God had chose her, but it really doesn't matter because, you see, this is not about Mary. This is about God, and this is about what God was doing through Mary. I'm impressed with several things about Mary as I listen to her song and I read her words. I'm impressed, first of all, and aren't you too, with her knowledge of Scripture. Where does she get that? Right? Because she skillfully weaves together line after line of quotations and allusions found in the Old Testament. And she does that in a way in which she forms this moving expression of trust in God. Where's her knowledge of Scripture come from? Well, it may help to know that the Jews of that day placed a high premium on Scripture knowledge. And from the time that children could first begin to understand and then begin to verbalize, they memorized Scripture. They knew Scripture better than we know Scripture. They could recite entire portions of the Torah. Mary knew Scripture. And she takes what she has known and memorized for the first 12 or 13 or maybe 14 years of her life. And she draws from that. Now, if you pay close attention to her song here in the Bible, you will hear echoes of Hannah's song. Remember Hannah? Remember Hannah from 1 Samuel chapter 2? Remember Hannah who could not conceive? And yet she bears, God allows her, enables her to conceive and bear a son named, do you remember? Samuel? Yeah, Samuel, right? And Hannah, like Elizabeth, is unable to have children, and yet God blesses her with this child. And what does Hannah do? She composes this song, and the way she begins this song is with these words, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is lifted up." And as Hannah continues, you ought to read it sometime. We're not going to read it together tonight, but 1 Samuel chapter 2. And Hannah speaks about God's mercy towards the humble and towards those who fear Him and trust Him. And what Mary does is she draws from Hannah's song that she has memorized in her younger years, and she weaves this theme of Hannah's into her own song of praise, because it's not in the purview of this message, but there's remarkable similarities and parallels to those two songs. But now if you look carefully at Mary's song, you might also notice that there are words and there are phrases that sound an awful lot like they come from the Psalms. So do you know, you see what Mary is doing? She's singing back to God the truths that she had learned in her study and in her memorization of Scripture. Of course, you know, we do that too, don't we? I mean, the songs that are sung in this church, and whether they're contemporary songs or whether there are the more classic, traditional songs, the songs that we sing reflect the truths of Scripture. Many of the songs, particularly many of the more contemporary songs, are word for word taken from Scripture themselves. We do the same thing as what Mary was doing. Mary not only knew Scripture, but she also knew God. This is a song not about Mary. It's not even a song directly about Jesus, is it? It is a song about God, and it is a song about His promise to deliver His people. So Mary calls God in verse 49, the Mighty One. It's a reference to His power and His ability to do whatever God intends to do, whatever God purposes to do. And in this song, she declares God's holiness and His mercy and His justice and above all, His unwavering faithfulness in delivering what He has promised to do. Mary has a profound grasp of God's sovereign control over human history. You look at this psalm, you see it. She just absolutely trusts that God is in charge. He's delivering on what He has promised. He is in control. Mary lives in a world that's ruled by the strong and the cruel, but God was now, if you listen to Mary, if you read her words, God is now about to turn the normal order of things in this cruel world in which she lived upside down. What would God do? God would scatter the proud, bring down the rulers while lifting up the lowly and the meek. But now, if this was what God was going to do through her child, why the use of the past tense? Like 51, He has performed, ED. He has scattered. He has brought down, and so on, right? Well, Mary is so convinced that God is going to do what He says. Mary is so convinced that the child that she carries will do exactly what God says He will do and will be exactly who God says He will be that she speaks of it as if it already happened because she is so certain. And though it will yet occur in the future, yeah, it will. In Mary's mind, it's an accomplished fact because what God has willed, He delivers because He is faithful to His word. So believers in Mary's day, and well, just like today, long for God to set things right, right? Don't we? When we look at the world, when we take out our devices and we read the day's news, when we think about not only what's going on in places in our own country, right? I mean, every week there's another shooting. Am I overstating the case? Perhaps. You know, don't we long for things to be made right? And don't we long to live in a society in which all are treated with respect and dignity, and the poor find compassion, and the oppressed are lifted up, and the needs of all are addressed and taken care of? Isn't it interesting that you can hear reverberations of Mary's cry for justice and her confidence that this child will bring about right in the world? You can hear reverberations of her song three chapters later in Luke chapter 4. What's happening in Luke chapter 4? Well, Jesus begins His ministry, and He says This is why I'm here. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's Supper. Where is Jesus getting these words? Because Jesus was taught Scripture ever since He could remember. Well, Jesus is getting these words straight out of Isaiah. Where do you think Mary is picking up on the theme of her song? Straight out of Isaiah. So Mary's song links the Old Testament promises of God with the power of God to fulfill those promises. And, you know, the hopes of generations that have preceded Mary are now, in Mary's mind, by faith, because that's the only way she can accept it, by faith are going to be met in one momentous event in the person of the child that she is bearing. It's a strong message of unwavering faith in a God who promised to act in a sinful world to save it and to redeem it. Now, understand this. Mary did not understand this fully and completely, right? She had no idea what her son would have to bear in order to make all things one day right in this world. She didn't know anything about the cross. She had no clue about the empty tomb. Mary did not understand the total scope of the child that she carried. She would not understand the precise nature of her son's mission for many years. I suspect that Mary, like every good Jewish person, when hearing of a Messiah, would think of the Messiah that would take the place of David, that would conquer the enemies of God's people and establish a throne that would rule forever. So let's not think that Mary knew what we know. But today, knowing so much more than what Mary knew, as we peer into the manger, we see the shadow of the cross fall over Mary's baby. And we know what Mary could not have known then. We know that God's plan for deliverance of His people would not center on a baby who would become a conquering king, but on one who would become, what did Isaiah say in Isaiah 53? One who would become a suffering servant. One who would take our place on the cross. And we know that it would not be through military might, but through a cross and an open tomb, that God would save His people and begin the process of establishing a new world order where all would be made right. And so we join tonight with Mary. We join with Mary in praising God, because the song of Mary is our song as well. And the faith of Mary is our faith as well. And the promises to which Mary clung to are our promises as well. We share the same Savior with Mary. So let's continue our celebration of God's goodness and His mercy in the birth of the Savior that we share. And again, we turn to that boy child of Mary. Do you have the last two verses? Yeah. Otherwise, we have it here at Larry. Let's just sing it from here. Now, let's just think together. Would you turn to page 352? And we sang the first three verses. What shall we call him? Child of the manger. What name is given in Bethlehem? His name is Jesus, God ever with us, God given for us in Bethlehem. He came to save us. He came to help us. Born here among us in Bethlehem.